We are in 1 Peter today. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there. We're just going to read three verses. Although it's tempting to want to read the whole chapter. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter is a beautiful portion of Scripture that just basks in the lofty heights of God's plan of redemption and salvation. But for today's purposes, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. This is the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In the movie, The Shawshank Redemption, there is a scene where inmate Andy Dufresne is at the lunch hall, and he's sitting across from his incarcerated friend, Red, and the subject of music comes up, and Andy's talking about how much he loves music, and his friend, Red, dismisses music as being pointless while you're in prison. And Andy's response is to say that music makes the most sense while you're in prison. He says, music makes the most sense here. You need it so that you don't forget. You don't forget that there are places in the world that aren't made of stone, or that there's something inside of you that they can't get to, something that's yours, something that they can't touch. And Red asks skeptically, what are you talking about? Hope. Andy replies, hope. Hope, Red scoffs. And then comes his response, hope is a dangerous thing. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane, and it has no use on the inside. You see, for Red, hope of freedom, hope of the outside world, and especially hope of a better life, served no purpose for inmates who were guaranteed no such things. Rather, if you hoped in a better life in the future, you're just setting yourself up to be disappointed again and again and again. Every time your parole is denied, every time your conviction is upheld in an appeals court, every time a loved one stops visiting or quits writing to you. Better to have no hope at all, Red says. And this way, Red is echoing a famous line from the 18th century British poet Alexander Pope, who famously wrote to one of his friends, his friend John Gay. He said to him this, I have many years magnified in my own mind, and I've repeated to you a ninth beatitude added to the eight in Scripture. Here's his beatitude. Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed. Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed. This little scene from The Shawshank captures these two opposing camps, or the two opposing philosophies when it comes to the subject of hope. There are those like Andy Dufresne who think that hope is a necessary thing. It's the only thing that can keep you going when life feels like a prison. There are people like Red who say hope is a dangerous thing because life never, ever guarantees it will be anything other than a prison. Which position does the Bible take, do you think? Actually, the answer is both. Both. To understand that, you need to recognize that everything that the Bible teaches about the subject of hope is founded upon the doctrine of the resurrection. Founded upon the reality of the resurrection. The only reason there is such a thing as hope is because of the resurrection. The only way that you can have hope is if you believe in that resurrection. And in that sense, the Christian's hope is necessary. It is a lifeline for us while we go through a world which, let's be honest, oftentimes feels imprisoning. Because it tells us, the resurrection tells us that there is a better life guaranteed for us in the future. But on the flip side, Without belief in that resurrection, you have no reason to hope. And indeed, to claim any hope would be a dangerous thing. It would be a delusion. Without the empty tomb, hope is nothing more than empty platitudes. Hope is nothing more than four big letters on a motivational poster hanging in a doctor's waiting room. It's nothing. And that's because if you don't have Christ, the prison cell of this life is nothing compared to the chains of gloomy darkness that await in the next life. So again, for hope to mean anything, you need the resurrection. That's what we want to dive into today. That's what we want to consider. That to have hope, we need the resurrection. And so we're going to look at these few verses from 1 Peter to understand the true meaning of hope and why it's so important and how it can be ours. Peter says a lot in this first chapter. He says a lot even the three verses we're looking at. But I just want to focus on two brief things today. Two things that Peter says about hope. The first is he says ours as Christians is a living hope. That's the first thing. Hope for the Christian is alive. What does this mean that we have a living hope? That's what he says there in verse 3. But if you look at that verse, you see that straddling either a side of this phrase are two concepts of life. He's talking about a living hope, and then on either side of that phrase, there are other phrases about life, images of life that lend themselves to our understanding of what a living hope is. First, there's the reference to new birth or new life. And then at the other end of the verse, there's the resurrection or what we could call life after death. This whole verse is about life. And so how do we come to have a living hope? Well, first, we need to be made spiritually alive by God. We need to have this new birth. We need to be converted. That's the word, really, right? That's the idea, conversion. This is the entrance into our living hope. It's having new spiritual life. It's being converted. It's the new birth. And so that means, friends, that hope is not a natural thing. Hope is not a given in life, that you can just be hopeful, that you will have hope in life. Being born does not guarantee you hope. Rather, if you want to be hopeful, you need to be born again. Being born isn't enough. You need to be born again. And so if you're not converted, a life apart from Christ is a life without hope. And Paul even describes it as such in Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about believers before they come to know Christ. He says, you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenantal promises of God, having no hope, and without God in the world. And so we see that without Christ, without conversion, there's no hope. So what a dismal life one lives when they are not born again. Now, I say that, I'm not saying that there will never be pleasures in life if you're not born again. I'm not saying that everything's going to be drab and black and white. There will certainly be vibrant technicolor moments in life, families, romances, adventures. We can, to some extent, enjoy these things even apart from Christ. But here's the key. Apart from Christ, they're all you have. And they don't come with hope. That's it. That's all you have. There's no hope that says that there's something more, that this isn't all there is. Hope, which we could define in biblical terms as the guarantee of a better life in the future. That's the definition of hope from the Bible's perspective. The guarantee of a better life in the future. But without Christ, you have no such guarantee. And so that puts a lot of pressure on the here and now, doesn't it? That puts a lot of pressure on the present. That means all of your happiness, all of your joy, it needs to be found in the present. All of your desires need to be met in the present. All of your greatest dreams need to come true in the present, which means, friends, you will inevitably be unhappy because you're seeking temporary things to give you lasting joy. Romances, adventures, careers, yes, they do bring joy and pleasure, but not eternal joy, not eternal pleasure. So without Christ, you're asking these temporary things to give you something that they just can't give you, which is the guarantee of a better life in the future. But the Christian hope promises you that. It's not natural to us. Hope is not natural to us. It's supernatural. It is not a given in this life, but it is given to us in this life. It's a gift from God. That's why Peter's praising God in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. See, that key word is mercy. We don't deserve it. But Peter's saying, look how loving God is. Look how compassionate he is. He acknowledges that God isn't compelled to do anything for us, but in kindness, in mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He has given us this gift, which brings us into a living hope. The new birth, rebirth, new life in the Spirit is the entrance into hope. But at the end of the verse, verse 3, Peter also speaks of the foundation for our living hope. We've seen the entrance is through conversion, but the foundation is the resurrection. That is to say, what are we being converted to in the first place? It's faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, that he has defeated death. So Peter says that our living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what does it mean for us to have a living hope? It means that our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. If there was no resurrection, there'd be no basis for hope, no basis for saying that things will get better. But the resurrection guarantees a better life in the future. When Christ stepped out of the tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning, he did so in a glorified state. He wasn't like us. He was different. He was better. And he was bringing the better of heaven down to earth for us to see as proof that the promises of God are sure, that place where we will be with God forever, that place called heaven is real. He's bringing it to us so that we can see it. The resurrection is a picture and a promise of what will soon be ours. Philippians 3:21 says that Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, the body that he had when he stepped out of the tomb. That's where we're headed. This is the guarantee. And so our hope is a living hope because the content of that hope is a living Savior. Our hope is all about who Jesus is. He's the living Lord. It's all about what he's done. He's defeated death. It's about what he promises to us, everlasting life with him. It's all about where he is and where he promises we will be with him one day soon. That is the new heavens, the new earth. Because Jesus is alive, our hope is alive. And so do you start to see why Peter calls it a living hope? It's because the life after death reality of the resurrection is the foundation for it, and because the spiritual life of conversion brings us into it. But I do think there's one other practical way we could go about explaining this idea of a living hope. It's not only living in the sense that it takes life to acquire it, the life of Jesus, the spiritual life in our own hearts. But it's also a living hope in the sense that it is a lively hope, which some translations render that word, lively. It's active. It has movement. Now, boys and girls, I have a confession to make to you. I'm terrified of snakes. And I know some of you are probably giggling because you love snakes. And you can't imagine that Pastor Cruz would be scared of them. I'm not just scared. I'm terrified of them. And you know what? We actually get a lot of them at our house. In the garden, in the garage, and yes, indeed, one time in the basement, as I was folding laundry in our laundry basket, and I lift up some towels, lo and behold, there is a snake in our laundry basket. I don't do well with those kinds of things. I don't know about you. But oftentimes when you see a snake outside, perhaps on your driveway, they're basking in the sun, and they're not moving. And so you don't know something, right? Is this snake alive? And so what do I do when I see a snake there in the driveway? It's kind of between me and the way I need to get to. I take a big, you know, broomstick, and I stand as far away as I can, and I kind of nudge it to see if it moves. Because if it moves, it means it's alive. And when it moves, I get running, right? But here's the point. Movement equals life. And so that's what our hope should produce in us. A lively faith. A moving faith. What I'm trying to say is this. Couch potato Christians who claim to have a living hope are an oxymoron. A living hope does not look like nights filled with mindless scrolling through Facebook or endless streaming of Netflix or any number of other activities that exclude you from the world. What does a living hope look like right now as we face many restrictions that keep us from doing things and getting out and moving? Well, I think right now a lively hope, an active faith looks like a lot of phone calls and texts and emails, checking in on people. How are you doing? How can I be praying for you? It looks like taking the time to virtually meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether that's through a Zoom meeting that we have throughout the week, maybe there are other saints that you can connect with online. It's important for us to be making use of the means of what the Apostles' Creed calls the communion of saints. We need that as Christians. But most importantly, it looks like bent knees and bowed heads in fervent, consistent prayer to our God, crying out to him for his help and his aid during this time. We pray to him, we don't stop praying to him because he is alive and he hears us. If Jesus is alive, since Jesus is not dead, how can our Christian walk and witness die? So knowing that we have a better life guaranteed for us in the future is no reason to become lazy in the present. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We have the freedom to make the most of our time here for God's glory, without the pressure or fear that it is all that there is. So that's what it means for our hope to be alive. Now, it's one thing to say that I have a living hope today, but what is to say that that hope won't die tomorrow? Right? Peter doesn't allow us that possibility of doubt. That's why after establishing that our hope is alive, the second thing that he wants to tell us, the final thing today, is that our hope can never die. And there is a distinction between saying that we have a living hope and we have an undying hope. There's a distinction between saying something that is alive and something that will never die. The clunker that you have in the garage, it might be good to get you from points A and B in town, but are you going to trust it to get you to Chicago or Milwaukee? No, probably not. Just because it's alive today doesn't mean it's not going to die tomorrow. Well, the Christian hope is not an old clunker. It's a living hope and an undying hope. And Peter proves this by describing the content of our hope in terms that can only be applied to something out of this world. Remember, again, our hope is in Jesus. Jesus not only lives, but he also will never die. Romans 6, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Do you hear that? We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And our hope is in Jesus, and if our hope is in an undying Jesus, not just a living Jesus, but an undying Jesus, our hope will never die. Our hope is also in where Jesus is. He's in heaven, and heaven is an undying realm. And our hope is in the inheritance that we will receive from God when we enter there. And look at the words that Peter uses to describe that inheritance in verse 4. These three terms. First, our hope is imperishable. That means it will not go bad. It will not spoil. It's not going to expire. Even the food that everyone has been hoarding for themselves for their doomsday bunkers. It's still going to go bad, right? All those cans of beans still have a date stamped on the bottom of them. And they will expire. And which just goes to show, by the way, how foreign this concept of imperishability is to us. We package food and it lasts for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and we say, that's non-perishable. No. Non-perishable means it will never die, but in our conception, lasting a long time is close enough. We'll call that imperishable. This is just a completely foreign concept to us. It's also undefiled, our inheritance, which means it has no impurities, no flaws. Everything and everyone on earth is flawed and susceptible to defilement. We're aware of that now, perhaps more than ever before. If we were ever prone to think that we were unstoppable, let a microscopic, imperceptible virus change your mind, because it can come in, defile you, and it can take down the strongest men and women, and it can completely wreak havoc on the strongest human institutions. We don't know what it means to have something that can be undefiled. Thirdly, it's unfading. It will not depreciate over time. You know, you buy a new car to replace that clunker. The moment you drive off the lot, it begins depreciating. You'll never get your money back from that car. So we see that the elements of life in this world, they cannot last, but the elements of glory never fade away. There's a line by the Avett brothers in one of their songs where they sing, there's nothing good because nothing lasts. Everything that comes here comes to pass. There's nothing good because nothing lasts. And everything that comes comes to pass. You know, Peter would agree with that lyric. He'd say, yes, amen, that's true. Everything that comes here does pass. But what I'm talking about now, Peter says, is not what comes here. I'm talking about something from a different world altogether, he would say. And that's why he has to describe it in these negative terms. What is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, because it's unlike anything that we have ever experienced before in this world. And so our hope is not in this place. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in another world, another place, another life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. If we think that the hope that Christ gives us is for the moment that we are born here on this world until the moment we die in this world, and that hope is all found in that and the moments in between, he says you've missed the point. We hope not in this life only, but in the life to come. Our hope is in another realm. It's in heaven, and heaven is an undying realm, and so our hope cannot die. Heaven is an undying realm because it's the realm of the resurrection. Things die on earth, nothing dies in heaven. But just in case that wasn't enough for us to trust and believe that our hope is undying, Peter gives us one more reason that we can know that our hope will never die, and it's simply this: because God won't let it. Because God won't let it. Do you see that at the end of verse 4? Peter tells us that God is keeping that which we hope for in heaven for us. He's keeping it. He's guarding it. That imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance, it's on reserve. It's on layaway. It's got our name on it. Nobody else can get to it. He's protecting it for us. But then look at verse 5. It's not the only thing that God is guarding. It's not the only thing that God is keeping. We also are being kept. Verse 5 says that we, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is an appointment between me and my inheritance. One day, we will be united. There's an appointment between me and my inheritance, and my hope is in that appointment. If I don't show up to that appointment, my hope is crushed. If my inheritance doesn't show up to that appointment, my hope is crushed. But we see here that God is keeping, he is guarding both, guarding me, guarding my inheritance, so that we will be united on that last day. How does God guard us until we inherit all the wonders of heaven? What does verse 5 say? God's power, by God's power, we are being guarded through faith. It takes belief. We need to believe. We come back to the very beginning of our message. This is the decisive factor between whether hope is a necessary thing and a life-giving thing, or if it's dangerous and a delusion. Do you have faith? Do you believe? Without faith in Jesus, without faith in the empty tomb, without faith in his death-defeating power, there is no hope. And so to say that you have hope, but that you don't have Jesus, it's a dangerous thing. And many people in the world, you know, they're trying to encourage other people, and so they will talk about, well, they have hope. I have hope things will get better. I have hope we will get through this. What's their hope in? Well, their hope is probably in all that food that they have in the basement. Their hope is probably in the stimulus package that they're waiting for. Their hope is in the fact that a doctor or a scientist might come up with a vaccine. And they think those things guarantee them a better life in the future. Without Christ, there is no such guarantee. You do not know if that food will last long enough. You do not know if the stimulus package will be enough to get by. And you do not know, friends, we do not know if there ever will be a vaccine for the current virus that we are facing. Our better life that we're looking for can't be in this world. That is not promised to us. But what God guarantees us is a better life in glory with the risen Savior because of the resurrection. Faith is what God uses in us to guarantee a better life to come. Without that faith, then yes, we would agree with Red, hope is a dangerous thing. It'll drive people insane. It has no point here in this imprisoning life. But when we have faith, we see that God uses it to give us hope, to give us joy, even in the midst of our sufferings. This is where it gets a little paradoxical, right? This world is filled with troubles and disasters and disappointments. How could you have faith amid all of that? But it's those disasters, it's those disappointments that for the Christian actually grow their faith. Because every struggle here is used by God to pry our hearts away from this world which is passing away, and instead to increase our faith in the better one that is promised to us that is to come. Paul says this very thing in Romans 4. Reality that says you can share in Jesus' resurrection glory by faith. And friends, that faith will give you a living hope, a hope that is as alive as Jesus and that is as undying as heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do bless your name, that according to great mercy you have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Would we be filled with that hope? Would our hearts be filled with that hope so that everything that we say and do in this world would be defined by this reality, that we know that this world is not all that there is, and we have a guarantee of a better life in the future. Lord, would that hope fill our lungs, even as we would sing out your praises and declare to the world that he is not dead, but he is risen. He is risen indeed. Lord, we know that all our faith is founded upon the resurrection. So we thank you that in your abundant mercy to us, you would take wretched sinners, you would open their eyes and hearts to the wonders of our King who defeated death for us. Lord, give us faith to receive and to believe that reality so that we could share in the resurrection with him. Give us that hope, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.